just pray and commit this to the Lord, if that's okay. Father, Lord, I just commit this to you in the name of Jesus, Father. I obviously want it to go well, Lord, but I'm not worried about that at all, really. I just ask that, Lord, you'll bless your word, Lord, that we'll be encouraged and just be fed, Father, from your word. Ask it in the name of Jesus. I thank you for all your provision. I thank you, Lord, that you've got everything totally in hand, totally in control, and everything is going according to your will. Thank you, Father. It's a bit difficult knowing where to start, really, as there's loads of things kind of wanting to be said at once. But from the title, it's clear that it's all about growing up spiritually in Christ as individuals and as the body of Christ. And don't be put off with the word perfection, as though at the moment we're not quite what we ought to be, if you know what I mean. We're failing or we need to try harder. It's a Greek word called teleos. Incidentally, you know, we lived in Greece for a while, and teleos, they put it at the end of a film or a program. It just means the end, the finish. And when you see it in the context of the church as the body of Christ, or as individuals, it's always in the context of growing up. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a child or an adolescent. And we're just growing. And the finished result is a fully mature man or woman. And when you think of the Corinthian church, there were all kinds of divisions and poor behavior. And how Paul described them as carnal Christians at that time. They were saved, certainly saved, but they were still living after the flesh for the most part. You know, some had lawsuits and all kinds of things going on, lawsuits with one another. And Paul was saying, let it go. Your brothers, sort it out, you know, between yourselves. Don't take it to the world like to get sorted out. But anyway, he said, also, the title of the study, as you see in Hebrews, it's a similar spirit to the Hebrews to grow up. Because when you read what's written there, they were still in need of milk, always hearkening back for forgiveness when it was a once for all work. All our sin was laid on him, past, present, and future. And he was encouraging them to walk in the truth of their new identity in Christ. So we can be saved, made alive in our spirit, and God has placed us in Christ when we believed and were baptized, and yet still be babies long after we ought. But the call from our Father is to grow up, to grow in grace by acknowledging our true identity in Christ and to speak it out. It's through the preaching and the teaching as we see who we are in Christ. Faith comes by hearing. As we see that, we grow. And the Apostle Paul, he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, isn't it? He's leading us into all the truth. And it's things that are real, things that are true. It's not something that isn't true that we're trying to attain to. It's something we're actually growing into, if you know what I mean. We're developing into what we really are in Christ. He encourages us as well to behold the glory of the Lord through the gospel, to see there the love of God that was revealed in him and all he's done. To understand that as he is, so are we in this world. And that as we do this, we're changed into the same image by the Spirit. I'll be looking at that later because, well, that really was a light bulb moment when I was looking at that. But it's the same thing. Do you see, having our being transformed by the renewing of our mind and beholding the glory of the Lord in the mirror, we're being changed. It's the same thing. It's believing what God says about us. And when you think about it, what do you see in a mirror? You see yourself. He lives in us by his Spirit, and we've been placed in Christ. So when we look in the gospel and we see the beauty of the Lord, everything that he did, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blind eyes, his compassion, laying down his life for us, all that is the glory of the Lord. We'll see that how later on, how his name and glory, I haven't seen all of it, but I know there's something really special there, is really linked in a wonderful way. And when we look into the gospel, he's saying, like, you're seeing who you are in me. So anyway, that at the start, that's what this little study is all about, growing up spiritually through beholding the glory of the Lord as revealed through the gospel, which in effect is acknowledging our true identity in Christ. It's a definite work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does it. He enlightens the eyes of our hearts through good preaching and teaching that proclaims the Lord Jesus and all he's done for us. It always comes back to the gospel. Speaking of our identity in him as members of his body, and we're learning to be led of the Spirit by his impulses rather than the strong drive of the flesh very often. And the fact that we are one Spirit, sometimes it's not like a message that comes in, sort of do this, do that. It's a desire to do something. And I believe the Lord puts that desire in us, you know, to want to call somebody and encourage them or that kind of thing. But it always comes back to the gospel. And in Romans 1:17, Paul said that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. And that's it. It's a progressive walk of faith. As more and more we see and appreciate that it's all of him and none of me. Paul said to labor into his rest. And that's it. It's an effort just to let go sometimes and look to him. It's not about my strengths or my weaknesses, but it's about his love, his grace, his faithfulness, his righteousness, and what he's done for us. And that's what we glory and boast in, his love for us. Anyway, we'll look more closely at all that later on, but I haven't really started yet. I'm just rambling on. For the most part, I know it's going to be an affirmation, really, of things we already know, but that's a good thing. But if you can keep in mind this idea of growing up through the renewing of our minds that the Holy Spirit is doing through the preaching and teaching and sharing things, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, is listen to all the truth. I'll do it in two bits. There's no way I'll fit it all in one go without sending you to sleep. But what I'll do, I'll start with the chapter in John's gospel that first grabbed my attention, and everything is in there. It's funny, you read something, you find the same, I'm sure, and you've read it hundreds of times, and suddenly it opens up in a way and you think, well, how did I never see that before? But it's John 17. If you want to look it up, feel free. Personally, I just love to listen to it myself, but I know some people like to follow it. And it's where the Lord Jesus, just before he was taken captive and crucified, he prayed to the Father for all those who would thereafter believe on him. So in effect, he was praying for his church to be. And you'll see, it's all about oneness. It's all about us being made into one. So if you bear in mind this idea of growing up as individuals and as a church, this is what he's praying about. He says, one with each other, one in him and in the Father, and that everything he was about to suffer and accomplish was going to be to this end, this oneness. And I was thinking, you know, we could talk for hours on this alone, as this is God's family expanding. The Lord Jesus, not ashamed to call us brethren, scripture says. And it's something God our Father has planned before time began. And from scripture, especially in Ephesians, we see that this is something that pleases him so much, really delights his heart. And everyone can understand this emotion, this longing and joy for his children. So I'll read the whole chapter. It's everything I want to share is found in here. Maybe say something as I pass through. So it's John 17, 1 to 26, and this is the New King James Version. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And in this little study, you'll find out there are kind of key little phrases, if you like, that stood out. And this one did to me, that they may know you. That's really significant. It's linked with glory. It's linked with his name. It's linked with us being built up in love. But anyway, and it says, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name. Do you see? It's that they may know you. I've manifested your name. And think in terms of like a name being a nature, that person's character. I've manifested your name to the men who you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they've kept your word. And again, it's about his word and believing. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you've given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So that's another key issue, receiving and believing God's word. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. When Jesus said that, I imagine like with the Passover lamb, it was separated 14 days before it was offered. So he said, now I'm no longer in the world. He was, if you like, but in a sense, he was set apart, ready to be offered. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This is what it's all about, that they may be one as we are. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Again, it's his word. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So obviously, the disciples there, they will go out and they'll preach the gospel, having witnessed his death and his resurrection. So he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That's the end result. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And that word in us literally means in as we know it. That the world may believe that you sent me. So that's what stood out to me, that this is the desired end result, that they all be one. And he says, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one. So it's given to us. And I believe it's being applied, if you like. We'll see that later. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So you can see being perfected into one is linked to his glory. And also it says that they may be made perfect in one. Now that in is different from the others. That one is the Greek word eis, which means unto. So it's definitely a process, which is obvious. We see that that's what's been happening for the last 2,000 years as the Holy Spirit's been building the church, building the body of Christ. Father, I desire that they also, who you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you've loved me before the foundation of the world. So we're one with him, and he wants us to behold his glory. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Here we go again. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name. And I will declare it, that, and this is it, this is the reason why we need to know our Father's character. Know, this is what it does, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. It's a tremendous verse, that one. We're filled with the love of the Father through the declaration, an understanding of who he is, and a name being his nature. And we know the gospel is our go-to place to see how much, to see our Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Everything he said, everything he did was the Father being revealed. And it said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So this chapter 17, this is all about the church, the body of Christ being perfected into one. That's the end result in him and in the Father. And the implication being that everything he was about to accomplish on our behalf, his death and his resurrection, was to this end, that they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And we know it from the moment the church of Jesus Christ was born in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after his resurrection, all of heaven's resources have been invested in this. That's the calling and the preparation of the body of Christ. And when you think of that investment, you know, that's gone into it, you've got God's beloved only son, Jesus, who came into the world to die for all our sins, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God's word of life, the gospel message for the last 2,000 years proclaimed throughout the whole world, and the Lord working with them. Then you've got all the gifts and the ministries solely for the purpose of building up the church. And the church is, the Greek word is ecclesia. Ek means out of. So if I took something out of the fridge, that's ek. We've been called out of, and kallio, ecclesia, kallio means to call. So the called out ones. And then you've got the angels whose task is to minister to the heirs of salvation. And all the while, you've got creation longing and waiting for the moment when the sons of God are finally manifested, when it will be restored and set free. And the whole world at the moment going through these birth pains. So you can see our being perfected into one, growing up into one man, is the thing. It's the thing on God's agenda. So we know that this is a work being carried out by the Holy Spirit, centered entirely on the gospel. We just read it there in John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It always comes back to the gospel. So this is all about the love of God and his plan and purpose for our lives. It's all about his grace and his goodness. And our part is simply to receive it with a grateful heart by faith. If I could just pause for a moment and drop in a couple of things to be kept on the back burner kind of thing, because they're very important for these thoughts to be based on this. It says, first of all, having believed on the Lord Jesus, all of us, you know, and been baptized, God has placed us in Christ. And that's a certainty for anyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus and asked him into their heart. All our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. All our judgment was borne by him on the cross, and we're safe and secure in Christ as children of God. We're not falling short. We're not somewhere where we're not supposed to be. By grace, he has saved us through faith, and our citizenship is in heaven. The thing is, we're in him, and there's no doubt about that. We're in him, and we're being made perfect into one. We're growing up as individuals and as a church. There's nothing wrong with being a babe, nothing wrong with being, you know, a teenager or an adult. But we are growing up. So if you could just think in terms of growing up spiritually as we move on. I should have said it before. Regarding Paul, just in case there's anyone new, the apostle to the Gentiles, just to mention that with 2/3 of the New Testament consisting of his letters to the various churches, most of the references here, quite a lot from Ephesians, are from the things he's written to the churches. So Paul said this or that, obviously refers to him. Bearing in mind that he said that God's hidden mystery concerning Christ had been revealed to him and that he was to proclaim it in plain speech to the church, then he's certainly one to listen to. So this is what he wrote to the Ephesian church. This is Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 from the New King James Version. And you can see it's what the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. And this is the outworking of it. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's what it is. It just means to build up. And you know, it's like you say to the kids, like, you know, to eat your greens, right? Build you up, you know, that kind of thing. It's building up till we all come. That means till we all arrive at the unity of the faith. And the word "to" there is, again, it's eis, unto. So there's a process. And this is what all the gifts and the ministries are for. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So it's the Lord who gives the increase, but it's always through the word of truth. And the truth, of course, refers to the gospel in its fullness. It always comes back to this word of the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he's done, our identity in him. This is what Paul preached and constantly encouraged folks to believe and walk in. Our identity in him through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And spiritual growth occurs when we believe with the heart and speak it out. Preaching and teaching are, of course, the prime way of speaking the truth in love. I was thinking singing is a great way for us to be able to confess the truth in praise and worship to the Lord. And also when we pray, whether privately or together, to speak these things out to him in thanksgiving. And again, in our conversation and fellowship, just endeavoring all the time, let everything be unto edifying, Paul said, to just to see folks established in the truth and in the very great love of our Father. So through the gifts and the ministries, in fact, every part, the body's been built up in love, which is the essential ingredient. That's harking back to John 17 again, where he said, I've declared to them your name, that the love wherewith you love may be in them. And Paul told the Galatians, he said, it's faith that works through love. We're to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's so important. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Things are back to front, but it will happen. And that's just what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's establishing us in the truth of our identity in Christ and in the love of the Father, the deep love of the Father. But if you notice the context here of growing up, see how Paul compares children swayed with every wind of doctrine. And in their case, people were coming in saying, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, that, and the other. With us, it's you need to, if you do this, you'll be out of favor with God and all the rest of it. The Corinthians were doing all kinds of things, but they were saved. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, was kind of encouraging them to grow up, not to be children, swayed with every wind of doctrine. In their case, it was other things, not to be carnal, but it's through speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. We speak as a consequence of having first believed in our heart. While children need to be fed and nurtured with the milk of the gospel, they need to be established in the knowledge of God's love for them that's revealed in Jesus. So having placed us in Christ when we believed, all the rich blessing and anointing upon the Lord Jesus, our head, we partake of as well, simply because of our oneness with him. And that's what he prayed for, that we'd be one with him, in him, not with him, in him. And if we truly believe in our heart what he's done for us in love, and it is the truth after all, then speaking these things out becomes very powerful stuff. The essential thing is that first we believe in our heart and then speak it out. So in our prayers, whether privately or whatever, I'm convinced that giving voice to these things, you know, to the Lord is so beneficial. You know, as an example, you know, dear Father, thank you for my place in Christ by your grace, for your gift of righteousness to me. Thank you for your great love that will never let me go. And we're giving our Father all the glory, which is right and true. And in turn, we're building ourselves up. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in my place and that you'll never leave me or forsake me, and so on. But it's through speaking the truth in love that we grow up. Now, it's just me, but I imagine our words in these instances of thanksgiving to the Lord kind of reverberating in the spirit like a lion's roar, and strongholds will crumble and fall, and anxiety and fear will fade away as we acknowledge the very great love our Father has for us and the finished work of Christ, believing and speaking it out. And as his children, after all, when he speaks, things happen. So there you go. So it's all about our identity, who we are in Christ, and beholding the glory of the Lord. And I'll show later in the next study, because it opened up in a way quite unexpected to me, and it really blessed me. There's a psalm that presents our oneness with each other and with the Lord so well, and King David had that gift, didn't he? He could present a picture in a few words, like the Lord is my shepherd, as the deer pants for the water, so my heart pants after you. And these are images that convey so much and then keep giving the more we think about them. Obviously, it was the Lord who inspired David to write this thing. So this is his way of expressing a lot of information simply using images. And it occurred to me how in the church as well, the Lord will very often give someone a mental picture to accompany a word of prophecy, etc. Anyway, Psalm 133 is just such an example. As again, it's the New King James. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And these are wonderful depictions of the Lord Jesus and his church. And in both cases, it's this oneness again of shared blessing and shared anointing purely because of our oneness with the Lord and with each other. The anointing, in brackets, the dew, which comes first upon the head, then flows over the whole body. That's the mountain range. The first example was Aaron when he was anointed as high priest, and of the high priestly anointing oil that Moses poured on his head, and it ran down over his face and his clothing right down to the hem of his garments. The whole man was anointed, but it came first on the head. And the other, if you can picture it, Mount Hermon, it's in northern Israel, and it's a part of a mountain range which extends right up from Israel, right up. It's a kind of separates Lebanon and Syria as well. They've got a border running up there, but huge mountain range. But Mount Hermon is the peak there. It's over 9,000 feet, and it's the tallest of all the adjoining peaks that round about in this great mountain chain. And it's the highest point in Israel. And it's actually, interestingly, it's comprised of three peaks of similar heights. And when you think of the Godhead, there's something there, you know. But when it's covered in snow, you could mistake it for a bank of white clouds towering behind the hills in the foreground, and with a blue sky very often as a backdrop, it looks majestic. But what happens is that because of its height, it attracts moisture from the warm air. It's been forced to rise in its attempt to pass over the top. And this cools and falls as rain or snow. And that's the image that this picture presents, that all the surrounding lesser mountains of Zion, which are us, the body of Christ, all part of the same mountain range, all benefit from the precipitation that Mount Hermon attracts. It says the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And there are springs, streams, forested mountains and hills below the snow line, and even nature reserves, all flourishing because of their oneness with Mount Hermon. And even the source of the Jordan is from these mountains, the River Jordan. And when you think this is a region that is really arid, it's quite something. And it's a wonderful picture of the Lord and his church, of our identity with him and with one another as members of his body. It's this oneness that the blessing flows from the Lord Jesus, our head. And we all part of that oneness. It's just because we're in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." This is what Paul constantly urged the folks to acknowledge, their new identity now in Christ. In fact, when we think of Christ, meaning anointed one, of course, this is the Lord Jesus, but we should also think in terms of the Lord Jesus and his church. Think of the precious oil upon the head running down to the edge of his garments. So having represented us in his death and his resurrection, we've been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and it's what our walk of faith is all about. You know, I don't know if you remember that chorus. I'm one with my Savior, a branch of the vine, raised up with Jesus to a new life, divine. He died, therefore I died. He was raised, I was raised. Glorified, he sits now at the Father's right hand, and therefore so do I. Our identity and our future is wrapped up in him. And this is what Paul and the Holy Spirit urges us to walk and to live in, to receive and look in the mirror and see this is who I am in Christ. In Colossians 3, 1 to 4, Paul wrote this. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we are in him. We're actually growing into one, but we are in him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think that's a good place to stop. I hope I haven't kind of been too much of a machine gun, but I'll probably, if I send Andre the notes, one at leisure, just and a cup of tea and a biscuit, can just sort of go through it at a leisurely pace. And hopefully another time we can complete this. It was a little bit hard to hold back here because the temptation was to try and squeeze everything in, because after this, it opened up in a way I didn't expect. And for me, I just found it really encouraging. So next time, I was wondering if we could look again at John 17 briefly, because everything's there, the declaration of his name, and think in terms of his nature, his word received and believed, and beholding the glory of the Lord, and being filled with the love of God. The body is being built up in love, and all these elements, if you like, are all necessary. So it's all good stuff. So I'm looking forward to the next bit. So just remember, we all have a unique place in Christ. God's placed us according to his will in his body. We're all deeply loved, all very much needed, and everything's good. Everything's on track. And it's through the truth, the being preached and receiving that, feeding on that, they will grow. Thanks a lot.